Well, I do appreciate your minister's warm welcome and your invitation to come and testify to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And the benediction has already begun for my soul because of the prayer meeting that we've just had. And we pray that God would come by his Spirit and work in some heart here tonight and save some dear soul by his grace for his glory. We're turning in our Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I'm just going to read the first 12 verses. This is a record of the Apostle Peter and him being brought before the religious leaders. And basically, he testifies to the unique salvation found in Jesus Christ alone. We're reading from verse 1. Let us hear God's word. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Amen. And God would add his blessing to the reading of his word. The background to this is that a man was healed. And Peter and John are hauled before the religious leaders, and they are tried and left for a day, and they are brought back by the religious council for further interrogation. You're amazed, I'm sure, that religious people were fuming that a man had been healed. But that's the reality. And what Peter professes here is the profession of every true believer here tonight. There is only one Savior, and there is only salvation found in this one Savior. And maybe there's someone here tonight whom God is going to work by his Spirit and bring you to the end of yourself, and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and Redeemer. I've got three things to say. The first majors really on my testimony. And then we'll come to the text. I hope it'll be a blessing, and I pray it'll be a blessing to your soul. The three things in point one is this: Christ, the Savior. There's no other name. There's no other salvation, and there's no other Savior. There's no other name. It's a name that we can take on our lips, but, my friend, is Christ your personal Savior? This name is peerless. There's no name to compare to Jesus Christ. Children, there is names across the world. Your parents sat down and decided what they'd call you. But this name, Jesus Christ, was given by God to the babe that was in Mary's womb. And his name would be Jesus. And why would it be Jesus? Because he'd save his people from their sins. It's quite amazing when you begin to unpack the Word of God and you ask yourself, who is this Jesus? He's not only peerless, his name is powerful. In him is salvation alone found. So there's something about the Savior. There were other things we could have looked at. But now let me tell you how the Lord saved me. And I was very religious. With an accent like mine, you know I'm from the other side of the border. But I was a lot further from where you are tonight, dear Christian, as growing up in the south of Ireland. I was brought up in a religious home, a loving home, a home where religion was very important. I have three brothers and a sister. My mother and father taught us the best they knew. They taught us the Roman Catholic religion. They brought us to Mass every week, special holy days and feast days. We went to special benedictions and special events. We had missions in our parish. I know you're used to having missions. These missions were quite different. They struck the fear of God into us. It was a group of preachers from the Roman Catholic priesthood who came each year and they preached hell, fire, and brimstone. And we as young boys went along and we heard it and we were shaken, but there was no salvation. There was no pointing to the only Redeemer of God's people. We went through the sacraments. We had four: baptism, confession, communion, and confirmation. Baptism as babies. Confession is basically you go to the priest and tell him your sins. What does the Bible say? You confess your sins unto God. But we went to the priest every week. We had to go and tell him all the things we'd done. Some of my friends used to make up things just to make it more interesting. But that's the reality, friend. That's the reality. We were sure that we were sinners, but there was no mercy. We were told that we had to go and do penance. We had to say special prayers. We had to show that we were truly sorry for our sins. And each week we'd follow through and go back and confess our sins. Then at the age of 7, we became communicants. We could partake of the Mass and take of the bread, which was supposed to be Jesus, and also partake in this sacrament or the sacrifice of the Mass. At 12, we were confirmed. What we were confirmed in was what our godparents said on our behalf when we were baptized. You see, the Roman Catholic religion teaches that at baptism, grace is infused in the child, and then at the age of 12, he can then confirm it. But the child at 8 years of age can't even speak. So how can he profess? Well, somebody else does it on his behalf. At the last, there was the holy orders. That's the stream I was following. There's another stream you could follow: marriage, holy matrimony. And then, of course, at the end of your life, extreme unction, where the priest would come and prepare you for eternity. You see, the religion of Rome has its communicants and its adherents in its grasp from the cradle to the grave. And our priest, he hardly visited us, but we had lots of influence from our religious relations. We had priests and nuns in the family, more of those in a minute. And they were very, very keen for us to learn the Roman Catholic religion. By the way, you're probably wondering, where on earth did the Roman Catholic Church get 7 sacraments when the Bible only talks about 2? Baptism and the Lord's Supper, well, that's another story. You can talk to me afterwards. But at school, we went to a national school, a Catholic school, and we learned the golden rule. Always treat others the way you would like them to treat you. We also learned that we should be kind to our neighbors. We should follow what the church taught us. We should honor the priest. We should have some reverence and recognition of the Bible, though we never read it, though we never had it explained to us. And then we learned the Ten Commandments. It's very interesting when you look at the Ten Commandments. These are the Ten Commandments that I was taught. Let's see, young people, if you're awake tonight and you can work out which one might be missing. I, the Lord, am your God. You shall not have other gods beside me, number one. Number two, you shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. Number three, remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. Number four, honor your father and your mother. Number five, you shall not kill. Number six, you shall not commit adultery. Number seven, you shall not bear false witness. Number eight, you shall not steal, number seven. Number eight, you shall not bear false witness. Number nine, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. Those of you who know your Bibles will know where those commandments are found. Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. Which one is missing? The one that speaks of graven images. And what does the Roman Catholic Church do ingeniously? It divides the last commandment into two areas of covetousness. So we learned 10 commandments, but we didn't learn the 10 from the Bible. Why ever not? Because if you go into a Roman Catholic Church, you'll see statues, you'll see pictures. If you're a Catholic here tonight, you'll be familiar with this. The Stations of the Cross, some of them are apocryphal, they're made up. Wiping Veronica's face. There's nothing about that. Is Veronica wiping Christ's face? Nothing about that in the scriptures. It's very interesting. We lived under this religion, and we worshipped our God, and we had these statues, and we were encouraged to pray to the saints. The saints? Yeah, those men and women who were canonized by the Mother Church. And they were our intermediaries. What does the Bible say, young people? There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Isn't that true? One mediator. Yet we were told about thousands of mediators. Why was that? Because Christ was so far away from us that we needed someone to introduce us to Christ. Of course, the most important mediator of all was Mary. But Mary says in her own famous prayer, "My soul doth glorify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior." She had a Savior. Well, in that religion, I became very devout. At the age of eight, I became an altar server, and I cycled 3.5 miles when it was my turn to early Mass. You'd think it was madness. Hail, rain, or shine. Why would I do such a thing? Because I thought that this is what God will be pleased with. And I saw at close hand the priest, and he was very devout and very sincere. He was very interested in people, but he was very holy, as I thought. And so I was very drawn to becoming a priest. At the age of 11, I approached him. I plucked up courage. He wasn't behind the door when I said to him, "Well, I'd like to become a Roman Catholic priest." He says, "You're too young." I said, "Well, I'm only 11, he said, "Well, why do you want to become a priest?" "Well, I want to become a priest because I want to get near to God." He said, "You're still too young." I said, "Well, what about Africa, where they have junior seminaries? I could go to one of those and then go on to senior seminary." And he said, "Well, it might be in Africa, but they're not in Ireland." He sent me away. And so I did what normal teenagers did. I got involved in sport, but this desire wouldn't go away. And then a few months later, I had an accident. You might have noticed the scar on my head. I used to be able to cover it up. I used to have a lot more hair than this. But I don't. I say this to the glory of God. I was running and I slipped and fell at home, and I had a cut on my head. I was brought into hospital. Sutures were applied, and I was sent home. But nobody knew that I had formed a blood clot in my head. And so my mum, who's a nurse, rushed me back into hospital. And so the doctor operated on me, and hence the scar. I think it was 19 stitches later. I wore a helmet for a while just to protect my head. In some ways, that's a miracle. The Lord preserved me, even as a boy. And so I became even more devout, and I wanted to become a priest. And at the age of 18, I realized my dream. What did you want to become when you were 12 years of age? Maybe something very important. Politician, maybe. Maybe a lawyer or a businessman. What do you want to be, young people? Do you want to be some kind of religious figure? That was my desire, boys. I wanted to be a priest. And as I got to the age of 18, I continued my schooling, and at the age of 19, I entered a Roman Catholic seminary. There's no salvation in religion. So important, friend. No salvation in your religion. Maybe you're a Protestant here tonight. It's good to have you with us. But are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say with Peter, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? I entered the priesthood in 1993. I stayed for 2 years. I was supposed to have stayed 10. Whatever happened, I started to read the scriptures. In those days, it wasn't very acceptable. My spiritual director was quite put out by the fact that I was reading the Bible. You might be surprised. That's why dear Roman Catholics in the past never knew much of the Bible. They were never encouraged. Oh, we should have known our religion. I studied philosophy, not theology. I studied the Pope's letters more than Paul's epistles. I knew more about the church and about its inner workings than the work of grace in a sinner's heart. I had religion. I went to Mass every day and sometimes twice a day. I didn't say it yet, but I went along to the Mass. We had special services, taizé services, kind of mystical experiences. We had folk masses where we had the guitars out and we had a good old sing-song. But what was missing? Christ. And I saw in the priests' lives and in their missions, and some of them had been in Africa for 50 years, what was missing? They weren't saved. And then I turned to my Bible. I did it secretly. I read about the Lord Jesus. I read about his power to heal sinners, but more than that, to save sinners. I read about the paralytic. This man who was carried, helpless and powerless and hopeless, and Christ didn't heal him straight away. He said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." See, the priority, friend, wasn't healing. It was salvation. As I read more of the Bible, I saw that Jesus Christ transformed lives. Once he changed the heart of a sinner, be it a boy or a girl or a young person or a woman or a man, they were changed utterly. They didn't go back to their old ways. And then I went to my priests and to my superiors and asked them lots of questions. But in the end, I had to leave. I stayed 2 years. I did all right. I asked too many difficult questions. Questions that could only be answered from the scriptures. They couldn't understand why I was constantly bringing them back to the Bible. What about Mary? What about the saints? What about purgatory? All those doctrines that we were supposed to believe, couldn't find them in the Word of God. But I could find more and more the truth that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of souls. There was no salvation in religion. There was no salvation in the priesthood. I left in 1995, and I ended up in England in 1997. That's a long story cut short, and I went to train as a nurse. That was quite a change. In the meantime, I had kind of given up on Christianity, but God hadn't given up on me. Where do you go as a Roman Catholic ex-priest, ex-student priest? Who do you go to for mercy? Well, I tried religion. I tried Protestant churches. I tried different cults. There was no answers. My soul was in desperate peril, in danger. My sins were exposed to me as I had read the Bible in the Roman Catholic seminary, and yet I was still lost. Maybe you're like that tonight. You have religion, and you think that God has given up on you. Well, you're here tonight for a purpose. And so as I arrived in England, I started working in a nursing agency, and guess what? The Lord brought along a man called David, a colleague who explained the gospel. But the first thing I noticed was he lived it. He practiced what he preached. We were both in a psychiatric ward. Not a very good place, you think. Not a place to hear the gospel in peace and quiet, but the Lord brought him along. He shared the gospel with me, gently, graciously. He gave me lots of leaflets. Do you carry leaflets around with you to give to others? He gave me booklets. And the more he explained to me, the more questions I had. And do you know what he did each time? Back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. Showed me from the scriptures I was a sinner, undone, unclean, and lost. And then the Lord brought into my circle on my nursing course, two nursing students who were also Christians. See what the Lord's doing? He brought along people who could explain the gospel to me. They lived differently. They were so different to the rest of us in our cohort. And I could see they spoke about the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior, not as some far-out figure, not as someone of history, but as a personal, living Redeemer. They brought me to the Christian Union. It was the first gospel sermons I'd ever heard. 20 minutes preaching the gospel. They brought me to their church. That was a novelty. In the church, they had pews and the Bible and a hymn book. And the hymns they sang were so different. They weren't some kind of vague ideas of God and of Jesus, but they were about atonement, about redemption, about forgiveness, about salvation, about knowing the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. We sang hymns like "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We sang hymns like "When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way." We sang hymns that spoke of the wonder-working power of the gospel. It was different, and yet I still wasn't a Christian. That came quite quickly afterwards. A few months later, I listened to the radio. I'd been listening for a while, and I heard a gospel sermon. A sermon on Luke chapter 10. Do you know it? It's about the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And the question the young man asks, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's the question that most Catholics who are serious about their religion will ask. That's the question people will ask in Protestant circles as well. "What good thing must I do?" And the preacher said, "Well, you've probably heard many talks and sermons on this about being a good person, about being a neighbor to those in need, and that's one way of looking at it. But let me tell you about a different way of looking at this parable. You need to see this parable as a picture of the gospel. This person on the road, broken and bruised and helpless and powerless, unable to help himself. Who is he? He's the sinner, just like you." You see what he was doing? He didn't know I was listening, but the Lord did. And then he said, "Who's this scribe and priest? They come along. That's religion. They can't help him. They turn aside and they walk on the other side." And then there's someone called a Samaritan who comes. And this is Christ. And notice what he does. He doesn't expect the person who's helpless and hopeless to do anything to inherit eternal life. No, He comes to where they're at. He doesn't leave them where they are. But he picks them up and he forgives them and he pardons them. And he used the pictures found in that parable. And then he said, what's the Lord Jesus doing here? The actions are seen in the gospel. How he pardons and he cleanses and he renews. And you, my friend, need to trust in him. He said, if anyone's listening to this morning, what do you need to do? You need to repent of your sins. You need to forsake your religion and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Kneel down at your bed was the prompting. So I did. And I repented there and then. This great burden of sin, the bliss of this glorious thought are nailed to the cross. And I can say it is well with my soul. This great burden that I carried around for 23 years through religion, through my endeavors to get right with God, the Lord lifted it all away. And he gave me assurance that I was his. I went to church that morning. It was February the 8th, 1998. And there was an old deacon there and he said, you've changed. And I thought he was talking about my clothing. I did look a bit smarter than I normally would. I was a student after all. And so he said, no, you've changed. Something's happened. And so I told him in a few words just before the service. And by the end of the service, the people knew. That Lord's Day was the first day of my new life in Christ. The thing I just want to leave you with a few thoughts. What was the evidence? A love for God, a love for the Father. I can now say the Lord's Prayer and know that the Father in heaven was listening to me. He loved me and gave his Son as a propitiation for my sin. A love for Christ, I could say in all sincerity, using the Apostle Paul's words in Galatians, he loved me and gave himself for me. How different to my religious thoughts in the past. A love for the Scriptures that make ye wise unto salvation. A love for the people of God. I couldn't get enough of fellowship, true fellowship. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I wanted to do away with sin. I thought as a Christian I'd have victory over all sin. Well, the Lord saves us, but he doesn't completely make us perfect. And so I struggled with that, but the Lord taught me from the Scriptures, mortify the deeds of the flesh. And also as I read the Scriptures, I became more and more convinced of having a love for souls, because he who winneth a soul is wise, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the amazing privilege was to be a new child in Christ. I was a babe. I didn't know much, but I knew this. Christ was mine and I was his. And he'd be mine forever. My family reacted in an interesting way. I was in England. They were in Ireland. They were puzzled, perplexed, confused. This is the religious boy. What's happened to him? But my brother saw the difference. And he saw that Christ was far more important than my religion. And so he spoke to me on the occasions I was home. And I had the privilege of praying with him and seeing him saved a year after me. What an amazing thing. Another flatmate came to join me. He was terrified of me. He'd heard I was a Bible basher. But within a few months, the Lord began to work in his heart and saved him. And some of my colleagues on the nursing course, some of them who were Roman Catholic, could see that Gerard knows the Lord, and so did these other boys. And they wanted to know him, and some of them were brought to our church and gloriously saved, and they were baptized. The Lord had not finished with me, of course, and I need to finish soon, but let me sum it up like this. The Lord then laid in my heart a burden for the ministry. And I read in 1 Timothy 3:16 and following that we are to, the Scriptures are given by inspiration of God to be profitable for doctrine, reproof, exhortation, and correction, and that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And I charge thee before God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word in season and out of season, rebuke, exhort, correct with all longsuffering and teaching. God was actually calling me to preach the gospel. I, who had studied in a Roman Catholic seminary, by the grace of God, now was a believer. He called me to preach Christ and Him crucified. I met my wife at the church in London before I started my studies. We're now married. We've got two lovely children. I became a pastor in England, and eventually I ended up serving the Lord with the society. Let me just leave you with a few thoughts. That's something of not saved in religion, not saved in the priesthood, saved by Jesus Christ. But let me leave you with this. This person, he's living. Notice in the text previous, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. I believed in a crucified Savior as a Catholic, but I wasn't trusting in a living Savior. Whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And then in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no salvation in the church. And there's no salvation in religion. And there's no salvation in your preacher, in your minister. There's salvation only in Jesus Christ. What is it to be saved? Delivered. Delivered from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. Delivered from the burden of sin and the guilt of sin and the heaviness of sin. Delivered unto salvation. Salvation from and also salvation to. Salvation to hope and peace and joy in believing. Dear friend, I put it to you tonight, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Have you been convicted of your sin? Do you realize that before God tonight, you're under condemnation? The Bible says that we are under the wrath of God. The wrath of God abideth upon us. And Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, there is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. But if you're not in Christ Jesus, it's the opposite, isn't it? How can I know forgiveness? How can I know this condemnation passed away? Only in Christ Jesus. You'll say maybe to yourself, how can I know Christ? Listen to Christ in the text. There is salvation in no, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see the word must? It's absolutely essential that you trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. You must be saved. Is the Lord speaking to you and showing you your emptiness? You might say, but I'm a good, upstanding, religious person. Not enough, friend. You need Christ. What was he doing on Calvary? Being punished for sinners. Taking the sins of those who will trust in him. Taking the wrath of God. And being punished in their place. Have you trusted in him? And he also, as the perfect Savior, had lived the perfect life of righteousness. You not only need to be forgiven and pardoned of your sin. You need to be given clothed and the righteousness of Christ, the new robes. Can you say with the Apostle Peter in his own epistle, the just for the unjust to bring us to God? There's no one like him, friend. There's no one like him. He's altogether lovely, as the old writer Solomon puts it. And I put it to you, have you trusted in the finished work of this peerless, all-powerful, glorious, sinless, spotless Redeemer? Look to him now as if for the first time. Look away from yourself and repent of your sin and trust in him alone and lean on him. Lean on him, friend. Put your whole faith and trust in him. And you'll be able to quote the text that is outside this building. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Oh, that the Lord would come and visit this house tonight with his glorious salvation. Amen.